Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to lead us now in a study, in a teaching on real and penetrating freedom. If you were to look at a thesaurus at our name Redeemer, you would see these results: emancipator, liberator, freer, or rescuer. This is a title for Jesus Christ. He is our great rescuer. That's our claim. He is our rescuer, our liberator. This morning, that's what I want to focus our attention on: true freedom as it is found in Jesus Christ. In John 8, Jesus says this: "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So he's pointing to a freedom that is connected to an understanding in relationship to the truth. And he is saying, he's claiming, "I am the one who brings real freedom, who delivers real, true, and penetrating freedom." So this morning is a little different than normal. As Bart said, I'm preaching this on this theme as a preview for what we want to do a week from Tuesday at Rackham, where I'll give a talk on freedom. It'll be a little bit different than this, but it's kind of like a preview for this is the freedom that we have. This is the glorious freedom we have as Christians through Jesus Christ. On that night, I'd like to give a talk sharing the freedom that Jesus gives as an apologetic to the faith, seeing the beauty of what Christ does for us. So our goal that night is to provide a place for anyone to bring their non-Christian friends, anyone who has thoughts considering Christianity, to come to have a talk. No worship service. It's a little easier if you've tried to invite people. It's a little easier to invite them to something like that than to church is the first step. So that's our goal, to provide an opportunity for you to bring friends, coworkers, neighbors, others to come and hear this beautiful message of Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost. We join him in his mission as we seek to share this, to spread this with others. So we encourage you, as Bart said, we encourage you to bring people to that event. And don't, as you hear the sermon, this is kind of like a preview, but not a complete preview, right? So keep that in mind. This morning, the way I'd like to look at this is to consider freedom as it is proclaimed today, evaluate freedom from the teaching of the Bible, and then share the freedom, the true freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. But let's pray before we look at this together. Our Father, we need your help. As I teach, I need your help to be clear. Such a beautiful, marvelous theme that has impacted so many of our hearts and lives. We need your help to understand, to grasp, to taste your goodness and grace in this truth. So help us, we pray. Send your Spirit. Use my words in this place for us to see and to savor Jesus Christ. And I pray for all who are listening now. We all need your help. Give us listening ears. Help us to have a desire for the truth, for freedom. Please help us now, we pray. Amen. Dennis Rodman. Is his life a model of freedom, or has it been the life of someone who was completely lost? Now almost 60 years old, Dennis Rodman, the former basketball great, one of my favorite players, a bad boy through and through, right? He's come to the point of evaluation in his life. And in the recent ESPN 30 for 30 documentary on his life, he's asking questions about the meaning of life and who is Dennis Rodman. But in the documentary, he's described as the height of individuality. It seemed as if he just did his own thing. His autobiography was "Bad as I Want to Be," right? He just did whatever he wanted. He was the ultimate expression of individuality. We see this in 1996, the glorious year of my high school graduation, 1996. He announced that he was marrying himself at a bookstore in New York City, and he showed up in a long flowing wedding dress. So is he just being authentic? Is he just being who he is? Or is he completely lost? Apart from your take on the iconic self-marriage in New York City, his individuality has also left a wake of broken marriages and abandoned kids. And now at 60 years old, he's asking himself, who is Dennis Rodman? And he doesn't, at the end of the episode of the documentary, it's so sad, he doesn't seem to have an answer. So has he lived a life of freedom or lostness? You watch the show, one can't help but feeling sorry and pity for the current turmoil in his soul. So this morning we're talking about freedom. We've sang about freedom. We've read about freedom. Is there a higher value in Western culture than freedom? Right? We value it, in my argument, as we should value it. But we need to understand it. So my question for you this morning is, do you have a correct understanding of freedom? And do you know a real and lasting freedom that penetrates to the depths of your soul? My argument is that the common understanding of freedom today is inherently limited freedom that in the end does not bring liberty, but enslavement. It's actually a profound lostness instead of freedom. Real and penetrating freedom only comes through a right relationship with the God who made us, the God of the universe, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So freedom today, this is the common understanding, the dominant understanding of freedom today. I call it that because I think it's important to recognize that the way most people understand freedom today is very different from the way freedom has been understood throughout history. So there is something novel, there's something new about the common and dominant understanding of freedom. We need to see that. But just because it's new and novel doesn't mean it's wrong. Right? So we need to know that it's new, that it's different than before. That should help us in evaluating it. But it doesn't mean it's wrong. There are other options, though. There are other understandings of freedom, and that's what I want to direct us to. So first, common approach to freedom in our present context. Second, evaluating that. Third, Jesus presents another approach. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. There are some aspects of the freedom today model that are kept in Jesus' model. There's some that come into Jesus' model as well, but he gives true freedom. That's my argument. So what is freedom today? How do most people around you go to work, you go to school, how do most people think about freedom? It's one of the highest values. How do most people think about it? First, freedom today is fundamentally a freedom from. Right? That's what free. It's a freedom from. Positively, it's a freedom from the abuse of authority and power. It was an abuse of authority and power that kept women from voting in the United States until 1920. We would say no one had the right to tell women that they couldn't vote. This was based on a profound misunderstanding of women. So women's suffrage, the ability to vote, was a step towards true and good freedom. And I think we could say even the Me Too movement today at its fundamental level is a movement away from oppression, right? Towards freedom. And this is a good thing, to be clear. This is good, right? We could say the same thing about the way minority cultures have been treated in the United States. There has been movement from abuse. There's been movement from this towards freedom, and this is a good thing in the Freedom Today model. Or think of your relationship to your parents and maybe older relatives in certain cultures. In certain times, they had a lot of control or say on what you did, on who you married, on your lifestyle. And I think we can all agree that it's a positive step towards true freedom when parents of adult children learn their proper place of counsel, not command. So positively, it's a freedom from the abuse of authority and power. That's good, right? Positive, good. Secondly, it's a freedom often from all authority and power. Ideal freedom today is a removal of any and all conditions, limitations, dogmatic ideas, and laws. Anything that infringes upon my life. It's the idea that I get to decide. I and I alone get to decide who I am, what I should be, and what is good or bad for me and my world. As much as you may like John Bon Jovi, they're following. It was a great song, right? Early 2000s. You wake up, it gets you through your day. But the council here is telling, this is the Freedom Today motto. It's my life. It's now or never. I ain't going to live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. My heart is like an open highway, like Frank Sinatra, right? I did it my way. I just want to live while I'm alive. So freedom today is the ability to follow the desires of my heart without any restrictions. Open highway. It's all about me. No authority. The catchword here is authenticity, right? We've seen the t-shirts. You've heard the counsel. Maybe you've given the counsel. Be who you are. Follow your heart. This is authenticity. Now, authenticity can be a good word, right? Authentic. You look at our church website, one of our core principles is authentic, real community. So it can be a good word. I like the word, right? Real, true, as opposed to fake. But authenticity today means much more, right? The individual gets to decide who they are. No one can challenge or question. Authenticity is this extreme, some other, maybe bigger words, individualism and relativism. Right, a focus on self over community, over any structure or relationships. I get to call the shots in my life. No one else has the right to tell me what to do or how to live. Relativism, there's no like big structure, so we all kind of pick our values, and you could never challenge another person's values. This is freedom today. We all pick up what is we all pick what is good or bad for us, and there's no seeking to persuade or challenge. This is authenticity. Maybe Fat Thor will help us. Here, Avengers Endgame, end of the movie. I know this is a wonderful piece of art to some of you. I'm kind of like on the fringe. I like it, but I watched the movie, and this is what Thor, he's fat because he kind of just, well, I don't know why he's fat, but at the end of the movie, right, he says this. Instead of returning to Asgard to rule as king of his planet, he says, it's time for me to be who I am, not who I'm supposed to be. And this is not just a throwaway line at the end of the movie. This is an ideal being held up to us as we watch the movie. So, qualification here. If Asgardian parents and planets are overbearing and abusing their authority, sure, Thor, be who you're meant to be. Be who you are. Don't feel bound by any false boundaries or conditions placed on you by unlawful power-grabbing authority. Don't feel bound by that. But if, as I think Thor means here, he's just going to follow his heart and live life in the open road instead of carrying out his responsibilities, then Thor is modeling the imitation freedom that leads to enslavement that is avidly promoted in the world around us, this false authenticity. So rightly understood, with the proper safeguards, hear me here, with the proper safeguards and moral norms and truth, as Jesus says, as we get to our text soon, finding who you are in this natural order of things is a good thing. But this isn't what is often meant by authenticity today. Freedom today, I'm closing this first point. Freedom today is absence of any constraint or limitation, pursuing complete authenticity at the expense of relationships, often at the expense of responsibilities. And this is the air we breathe. This is all some of us know. Be who you are, follow your heart, and don't think about much else. Okay, point two, let's evaluate freedom today. The primary question here is, has authenticity in this way brought freedom or lostness? Or has it brought stability or instability into people's lives? And so my standard as we evaluate this, especially this morning, is the teaching of Scripture. Because I believe as we come to Scripture, Scripture does, we'll look in the third point, present a very clear and beautiful picture of what is true freedom. But it also, it provides a framework for us to understand our own hearts, our own lives, and the world around us. It gives a beautiful picture of what is real, of reality. And I think even if you don't hold the Bible as your ultimate authority, even as we work through these points, there should be some kind of like resonance in your heart, like, yes, this is real. Yes, this is true. I think it's an argument for the truthfulness of Scripture. But this is our standard. As I give these evaluations of freedom today, consider this teaching of Scripture in this evaluation. So first, authenticity, as promoted by the Freedom Today model, is an impossible ideal. Our hearts are not naturally unified, but divided and bent. The classic example in the Bible is of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Speaking of these conflicting desires within his heart, this is the very nature of the person. He says, part of us wants to live a certain way, but as Paul says, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. The thing I want to do, I can't do. The thing I do not want to do, that I do. And he's going back and forth. He has these conflicting desires within. Or life of King David back in the Old Testament. He speaks in one psalm of having this great desire for God. He gives this imagery, as the deer pants for flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. He desires God and fellowship with God. And this same man, this same heart, also sees another man's wife, sees her arranged for her husband's death, doing these things that are very opposed to this God he wants to have fellowship with. He has a conflicted heart, right? Conflicting desires. And the divided desires that we see in David or in Paul are not foreign to our everyday experience, right? Maybe a somewhat silly example, but I don't want to steal from my office. This is not about me, but I don't want to steal from my office, you say, but I really want this nice, shiny stapler at home, right? Conflicted desires. Okay, I said it was silly. I don't want to be unreliable, but I really want to go to this party instead of this lecture that I promised to go with a friend. Conflicting desires. I don't want to break his or her heart, this person I've made commitments to, but I really want to pursue this other thing too. This is what the Bible teaches. Isn't this clear from any honest attempt at understanding our own hearts? Authenticity is an impossible ideal because of the conflicting desires within each of our hearts. You can't have all your desires fulfilled. Right? It's impossible. In my attempt to make this more memorable, here's an illustration. I didn't know what this meant until I looked it up. I kind of knew what it meant, but so the first phrase, you can't have your cake too. Maybe you all knew what that meant. But some people say it should be said this way because it makes a lot more sense, and I agree. You can't eat your cake and have it too, because once you eat your cake that's in your hand, I'll explain this, right? You eat it, it's gone. You can't still have it, right? That's the point. Well, the Unabomber's mom agreed with me. Hear me out. Ted Kaczynski, also known as the Unabomber, and his brother were corrected by their mother as they grew up in the use of this phrase. And she would always say, you should say it the second way. So, from 1978 till 1995, no one knew the identity of the Unabomber. This is interesting. He was the subject of the longest and most expensive investigation in the history of the FBI. Then in 1995, he wrote a letter to the New York Times, and he made the promise that he would desist from terrorism, no more bombs, if the Times published an essay he wrote. So they published his essay, and in it he wrote, he used this phrase, you can't eat your cake and have it too, and his brother Dave read the essay, saw that line, already had some suspicions about his brother Ted Kaczynski, and called the FBI and said, this might be my brother, and that's how they found the Unabomber. Fascinating, right? All that to say, you can't eat your cake and have it too. Here's the point. We have conflicting desires inside. You'll remember that, right? We have conflicting desires inside. You can't have them all. We can't be completely authentic. So you may, as I do, like to eat ice cream every night. I think you should be authentic and do it. But recognize that you also will probably gain some weight. And you also, your freedom in other endeavors will be curbed because of the weight gain, right? You have to choose which freedom you want. You can't have the freedom of eating ice cream and the freedom of being fit. There's a choice. And the same is true in every part of our being and our lifestyle. Our hearts are divided, good and bad desires. We don't have neat and tidy desires that are unified within, so we pursue authenticity. And this is the biggest message of the day. Be who you are. Well, what does that mean for me? I want this. I want this. You can't eat your cake and have it too. Right? Life, by its very nature, restricts some freedoms. So we must know what freedoms we should pursue. There must be some kind of standard whereby I look at my desires and I can figure out I should pursue this or I should pursue this. There must be a structure. There must be a standard. But secondly, Freedom Today evaluated, first, authenticity is an impossible ideal. Secondly, Bob Dylan was right, you got to serve somebody. And you do, you will serve someone or something. It is our default mode. Freedom Today actively calls us to serve the desires of our heart, right? To serve the master self. Well, will self be a good master? That's an important question to ask. Will I be a good master to myself? Jesus says no. In the Bible, Jesus says there are options. Serve God, and he is the only good master. Or be a slave to sin, be a slave to your desires. If you serve yourself, there's only two options. Serve God or serve a master who will lead you to slavery. Everyone who practices sin, he says, is a slave to sin. That's John 8. And then Luke 16, he says, you cannot serve God and anything else. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and anything else. So Freedom Today says, be authentic, serve yourself. Recognize that according to the teaching of Jesus, this leads to slavery. The natural desires of the self so quickly become slave masters out of our control. Our conflicting desires so quickly become controlling desires. And even if we want to do the good, there's something in us that enslaves us. The Bible speaks as Proverbs chapter 11, verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them. Righteousness that you think of connected to the law of God, living the right way. There's something about the righteous person who lives according to the standards of God that will deliver them, that will bring life and freedom. But the treacherous are taken captive by their lusts. Returning to the teaching of Paul, right? The same thing. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. There's a hint in each of us of these conflicting desires that seek to take control, that we can be at places in our life where we feel like, I want to be that. And I wake up Monday and say, I really am going to be that this week. And then on Friday I say, man, I still am not that. And the rest of our lives, we feel this enslaving nature to our personality. One author said this, you can get to a point where you know you want a different life, but are enchained to the one you've made. I am so often my own worst jailer. It's how we are made. This is our default setting. There's a wonderful quote here by David Foster Wallace. He's a novelist, not a Christian, but he recognized this principle. And I think it's fitting here as we evaluate freedom today. Foster Wallace is identifying something in each of us that keeps this model from ever being attainable in our lives. This is what he says. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age starts showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is they're unconscious. They are our default settings. And this matches biblical teaching. And if we're honest, I believe if each of us were honest, this matches our own normal human experience. We are our own worst masters. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. Extreme authenticity will not bring freedom because we have these conflicting desires that seek to take control of us. Thirdly, as we evaluate the necessity and beauty of law and structure in our lives, the teaching of the Bible is very clear. Often, people in the Bible speak to the beauty of God's law, that it's a gift to us. And for anyone, if you were going to meet someone in the street and they say, yes, law, what a gift, right? We don't hear that. This is a very different way to talk, but the Bible presents this very different way of thinking. The perfect giver, the one who made all things, the one who does come to rescue us, he gives us the law as a gift on which to build our lives and find freedom. And any structure set in place by God as a means to joyful thriving and flourishing for us. He made us. He designed us. His law is the structure for how we are to live and how we are to find joy. So the psalmist can say, your law is more to be desired than gold. It's more important than money. It's sweeter than honey. Oh, how I love your law. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And at the beginning of the Psalms, the psalmist can say, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. This beautiful picture of flourishing. Right? This is the law of God. It's structure for us, and through this structure we find freedom. Now, to be very clear, the law is not a lot enough. A major purpose of the law given to us by God is to show us how deep it goes. How extensive are its commands? It talks about what I love. It talks about the motives of my heart. It goes very deep. And that is to show me I cannot reach God's law. I cannot obey it in my own strength. Right? This law is a gift, but it shows me my weakness. And the Bible says the point of the law is to show us we can't keep the law, to direct us to the one who did keep the law. And through him, I receive his obedience. I receive his righteousness and forgiveness for my sins, and power to live in obedience, power to live in this structure. It's a good gift from God. Christ has obeyed for you is the message, and died for your lack of obedience. Through him you find forgiveness, and by his love and power, his law is a guide and structure for a life of true flourishing, freedom, not lostness. It's a good gift of God. One author used this illustration. I think it's helpful. When you're swimming in your above-ground pool at your friend's house, you keep bumping up against the walls. You start wishing they weren't there. But when, in your rambunctiousness, you succeed in knocking them down, you realize the pool didn't get any bigger. It just disappeared. You're left in soggy ruins. So when in life we're living our lives, we don't like some of these laws, some of these standards. I don't want anyone else's rules. I'm going to live authentically. I'm going to live my life. We long for freedom. We push up against the walls. And we step out of the good law. Now we have to distinguish the good law of God. We step out of that. We're not left with a bigger, more expansive, free life. We're left with a ruined life, with wrecked relationships and a floundering existence. Consider this another way. I've traveled to India a few times, and I love India. I love it. The food, the coffee, cricket, beautiful country, right? But the driving is absolutely terrifying, right? Some intersections have traffic lights, many don't, but 99.9% of the drivers completely disregard them, right? So utter chaos, you're driving down the highway, you don't know what your bus driver's doing, but he's just going in and out. You think this could be the end often, right? I come back to the States after a trip to India, and there's something freeing about a traffic light, right? The order, it liberates me, right? I don't care how long the thing is, just people are doing what they're supposed to do. It's an illustration, right? Success, beauty, order, freedom, and life only flow from some kind of structure, some kind of rule in life that we live under. Freedom comes by living according to design, purpose, and the goal of our existence. So to live contrary to the law of God is to violate God's design, to lose our freedom. All right, let's close. Freedom indeed. This is back to John 8. He says, if you abide in my word, this is what Jesus says, if you abide in my word, so there's structure, there's keeping, abiding. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So first he exposes some kind of slavery that is inherent to our nature and, as I've argued, corresponds to our reality. We feel it. We know this slavery. It's evident in our hearts. We are naturally slaves, all serving something. And so this promotion today of serving self at the expense of everyone and everything else is slavery, not freedom. And Jesus, in love, is pointing that out. It's slavery. So what does this look like in our lives? It's being slave to our desires, as we've talked about. the desires that compete and conflict in within and leads to this fragmented, I think we could picture like a bickering soul. I want this, I want this. Maybe you picture the angel and the demon. It's that idea, right? Slavery is just being tossed to and fro by our desires, caught in the promotion of self, caught in this pursuit of finding worth and acceptance to the world around me. It's a cycle, right? The hamster on the wheel looking for people to accept me. This is slavery, and Jesus in love is pointing that out. This slavery is living independently from the God who made and sustains each moment of our lives. Even if we're living for good causes, if we live in independence of God without recognition of the God who made and sustain us, if we're not serving God with our lives, we are serving another master. And in the end, no master will give us the security, love, and protection that he does. Every other master turns us into slaves. So for some, this slavery is a clear bondage that leads to the shrinking life and the devastation of relationships. Watch the Dennis Rodman documentary. It's so sad. For some, it's so clear. This isn't freedom. This guy is completely lost. But for others, it may not be as evident now. You may feel pretty okay now. But when the time of evaluation comes for Rodman, it was at 60, right? He's starting to contemplate life, or maybe later in life, when you get to the point of the end of your life. When the time of evaluation comes, Jesus is saying there is a master who gives complete freedom from the slavery that we all know and live on. Jesus connects truth and freedom. Knowing the truth brings freedom. So at one level, this is knowing the order of the universe. This is knowing God's moral law that he's placed within each of our hearts. It's knowing the design, the purpose, the meaning that comes through the law of God to us. To break God's law is to violate your own nature and to lose your freedom. But the truth here is not just the law and standards of God, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is speaking of himself. He is the one who brings freedom. He didn't just call us to go back to the law, right? He doesn't come to us this morning and says, don't be authentic, come and obey these commands and you'll find freedom. No, the Son sets you free. The Son does the work. The Son is the active principle there. He is bringing the freedom. Because the requirement of God's law comes and it penetrates the depths of my heart and it tells me to love what I should love. And to live in certain ways that are beyond my power. My desires, my motivations, how do I control those things? I fall so far short. But Jesus Christ has come to tell us, I give you freedom. Not do this and live, not keep these Ten Commandments and then you'll find life and freedom. He says, look to me and live. I will set you free. I have come as your great rescuer, your liberator, your freer, your emancipator. I come to set you free from these raging desires inside. I come to set you free from the master of self. I've come to give freedom. Look to me and live, he says. No conditions. I've done it for you. I've obeyed the law. I've received the punishment. And I give you the power to live in this freedom. He gives a freedom, an absolute freedom from guilt and shame. He gives a freedom from the condemnation of not meeting the standard that we all have in our own hearts. He gives a freedom from the lack of acceptance and worth. He gives a freedom from the struggles that we face in life. No longer do they define us. Trauma, even in the worst situations, does not define us the rest of our lives because Jesus gives a freedom and a hope that can come to the most broken situations and lives and gives us true purpose and joy. Freedom from even death. This is the true freedom, the freedom indeed that Jesus speaks of. It is a real and a penetrating freedom. Jesus Christ gives this because he gave up his freedom, right? What do we all know about Jesus Christ? He was nailed to a cross. Right, the picture, a nicer picture would be he's behind bars for us, right? That would be nice if I was supposed to go to jail and someone went to jail and their freedom was taken away from, that would be nice, but this is so much more, right? He was nailed to a cross. His freedom was taken away. Yes, that's what I deserve for rebelling against God and turning from him and the penalty. Yeah, I deserve that punishment. He was nailed to a cross. And he didn't come down, right? He was stuck there on the cross for me. So he gives that real and penetrating freedom because he gave up his freedom for us. So he can say to us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I've said these things. I'm teaching in this way that you may have peace. And as we read earlier, he said, this is about me. The prophet Isaiah, 500 years, pointed forward to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. He's called me to do this, to proclaim good news to the poor and to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. If you abide in my word, he says, you're truly my disciples and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let me close with these wise words of a counselor. He says, Jesus essentially says to us, I call you only to do those things you were created to do. I put on you the burden of following me, but I've already paid the price so that when you fail, you will be forgiven. I've taken off you the burdens that other people have. I've removed the burden of earning your own salvation through your striving and effort. I've removed the burden of your guilt or shame for past failures. I've taken off of you the burden of earning your own salvation through your striving and effort. I've taken it off. I've taken off the burden of having to prove yourself to others. I am the only Lord and Master who, if you find me, will completely satisfy you, and if you fail me, I will forgive you. He says this, then consider what the Christian good news has to offer. It's different from any other faith, any other religion. Jesus Christ lost his glory and became mortal and died for us. Christianity is the only religion that claims God gave up his freedom so that we could experience the ultimate freedom from evil and death itself. Therefore, you can trust him. He sacrificed his independence for you so you can sacrifice yours for him. What a glorious master. Of course, I'll serve you. And when you do, you will find that it is the ultimate, infinitely liberating constraint. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And this is our true authenticity. To be free is not to exercise the false freedom to invent myself by my actions. It's to be what I have been made to be, to fulfill my vocation as a creature of God, redeemed by his Son, and so and only so to exist in true authenticity. And yes, be who you are. Created by God under his caring law, and even more so redeemed by his Son. So the question for us is, do you know this freedom, this real and penetrating freedom? Don't buy into the faux freedom promoted around us. True authenticity lived under the loving authority of the God who made us and the God who redeems and frees us. It's available to us. Jesus says, come to me, receive it. This is true freedom. And so, yes, even in our day, we go to people following our great liberator. We go to them and proclaim liberty to the captives because we know there is one who promises a true freedom that moves us away from this fake stuff, a true freedom that penetrates to the deep recesses of our hearts and souls. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Let's pray.